Oh, I want to ask, how is your week going? Going okay? Can I start by telling you a little bit about my week? Mary and I, if you were to ask us on the street today or at our home this week, you know, how are you guys doing? We'd say, we're okay. We're hanging in there. We're doing all right. You know, we're okay. And that's true. But we've been busy. We've been kind of overworked. And like many of you, life is happening around to us and around us. And we have cancer diagnoses on both sides of our family. And we have work struggles and money struggles and health struggles and family struggles and emotional struggles. And in the midst of all this, I was called the last few weeks to visit a man who's 94, soon to be 95, who's on hospice. And he knows that his time in this life is short. And so I've been meeting with him on a regular basis, and that's been lovely and really good. But it's been hard, and it's emotionally draining, and it makes me face my own mortality. So this week, I came home. Mary and I came home it was Tuesday night. And we sat down together, and I began to kind of unload on Mary and just tell her how I felt. And I did a couple of things. One hand, I gave her a bit of a piece of my mind. And you've heard about the guy who gave somebody a piece of his mind, and it turned out he didn't have any to spare or something like that. So there was a little bit of that going on. And also, I think I just explained to her some of the deep longings of my heart and the groanings of my heart, and some of the, not in our relationship, but just some of the unmet desires that I've had over the years. And it all kind of just came to a head, and I began to cry. And I didn't have a little tear. I mean, I was just like kind of bawling, you know. I was just tired. I was exhausted. I was frustrated. I was anxious. I was disappointed. I was all those things. And she was gracious about it. And I'm glad we had that conversation. So the day that was early in the evening, and then later that evening, I was reminded, someone from the church here reminded me, you know, you're teaching on Sunday, right? And I'm like, yeah. Oh yeah, that's right. I'm teaching this Sunday. So Mary went to bed early on Tuesday night, and I thought, I better start studying this passage. So I opened my Bible and I began to read again this passage in chapter 2 that we're in tonight. And God began to speak to me and minister to me, and he used this passage to really encourage me, to direct me, to correct me, to guide me, to normalize some of my feelings, and to rebuke some of my feelings, all of it together. And again, I started the evening crying, and as I got into this passage, I just began to cry again, and I was thanking the Lord for this passage and saying, thank you. You know, I need this. So whether you get anything out of the message tonight or not, I hope you do. I got a lot out of it, and it's been beneficial for me. Am I making any sense? And so before we read the passage, I want you to just think about, what are the things that are the deepest longings of your heart, the deepest groanings of your soul, the most powerful unmet need or longing that you can articulate, either maybe only to God or to some other close person, but the thing that is an inaudible prayer of your psyche, of your being, that you need to bring before God and have this passage speak to you concerning. Our text for tonight is Romans chapter 8 and verses 18 to 25. I've titled the message Groaning, G-R-O-A-N-I-N-G, Groaning Now and Glory Next. And please follow along with me as I read our passage for us. This is Romans chapter 8, 18 to 25. For Paul says, I consider that the suffering of this present time, are worth comparing with the glory that is going to be revealed in us. Let me read that again. He's saying, Paul says, I consider that the sufferings that you and I are going through at the current present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is going to be revealed in us. So there's suffering now, and there's glory next. And there's going to be a glory revealed in us, to us, and through us. For the creation eagerly waits with anticipation for God's Son to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in the hope that the creation itself will also be set free from the bondage to decay in the glorious freedom of God's children. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together with labor pains until now. Not only that, but we ourselves who have the Spirit as the first fruits, we also groan within ourselves, eagerly awaiting for adoption, the redemption of our bodies. Now, in this hope, we were saved. But hope that is seen is not hope, because who hopes for what he sees? Now, if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with patience. This is the word of God. Now, one of the big ideas of this passage, it's in a transitional place. If you'll remember, in the first parts of the book, in the first chapters, he's telling us, how do you get saved? How do you come into a relationship with God? And he does that in chapters 3 and 5 primarily. And now he's saying, now that you're in Christ, now that you're born again, how do you live? You're not saved by the law, and you don't grow in grace by keeping the law. You grow by walking in the Holy Spirit. But in the midst of all the blessings of God that we will review in a second, we're also in this present body, in this present world, and we're suffering. And so how do we balance our blessings with our pains? Now, look at that section on the left-hand side of your outline. It says, because. And I want to just run through this. And this is a very brief review of what we've done in Romans so far. I have died to my sin and to myself. I've died to the Mosaic law, and I've been saved. Hallelujah, right? This is good news. This is happy news. This is joyous. And I've been married to the Messiah. And because of that, I am no longer under condemnation. The emancipation proclamation for my soul has been written and published, and I am set free from who I was, what I was. The trajectory of my life has been altered forever. I am in Messiah, and I am no longer under sin or death, because Jesus paid it all for me. I am spiritually completely debt-free. And now, Now I live by the Spirit of God. I don't live by my own works or my own righteousness or my own religiosity. I live by the Spirit, with Him living in me, with the confidence that one day, very soon, my body will be raised to a new life. And the reason why God is going to do this is because, listen to this glorious truth, I am God's son. I'm no longer a slave. I am God's child. And not only that, I'm an heir of God. Not only am I an heir, I am a co-heir with the Messiah. And we all say, this is wonderful. This is shout hallelujah stuff. And if we stopped our series through Romans tonight and we said, let's just go back and do another 15 weeks on each of these bullet points, we could do it like that, because there's so much heavy, important, life-changing, positive truth in what we have seen so far. And so when I read through this, I was like, yes, this is great. This is awesome. And then I put that wait, stop box down there. And I say, wait. He just told all these, through all the chapters up until now, he said all these wonderful, heavenly, beautiful truths about our life in God. But now he says, I consider that the sufferings of this present time, wait, I suffer now? Suffering is part of this equation? And he says, I'll be glorified, but when will I be glorified? When is that going to happen? But I have to suffer now? And then you say all creation groans now? What is that? Why are we groaning? And I hang out with enough secular people, and I am honest enough with myself to ask critical questions of the text sometimes. And as I read this, and I said, is this some kind of a sick joke? Is this a bait and switch? You give me all these wonderful, heavenly, glorious promises, and now you say that my life is futile. I live in bondage and decay, and in the midst of universal groaning and pain and internal suffering? Which is it, Lord? What are you giving me here? Is this an empty promise? And I think we're right to ask these questions, and we're right to feel the tension, because we are literally living in these two different places at the same time. And the apostle articulates it very clearly. Note now in that middle center box, the three groanings. And before we look at these three groanings in the passage together, this three groanings, it reminds me, you know, have you ever heard of like a retreat or a hotel, you know, the Three Gables, right? Or the Three Oaks. Well, I want to encourage you, if you start a business or a hotel, maybe call it the Three Groanings, okay? You can have that one. That's for free. You can name it that. I don't know if it would work, but it would be interesting anyway. There are three. It's not just one groaning, reference to groaning. There's three groanings. Look at your Bibles with me at chapter 8 and verse 19. For it says, the creation eagerly awaits with anticipation for God's sons to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of Him who subjected it. So first we see that the creation is groaning. And we could bring scientists in here and tell us how every system in our ecosystem is broken and dying, and that entropy is a real thing. If you have a car, it's breaking down. If you have a body, it's breaking down. We live in a 90-year-old house, and it's breaking down, right? This is life. And every scientist in every field of study would tell you of something, whether it's in any branch of science, where there's something in the creation that's wonderful, but there's something that's broken. And if you say, that's a little conceptual for me. Have you ever been to the doctor? Your body is fearfully and beautifully and wonderfully made, but there's some things that are wrong with it. The creation is groaning. You say, well, I get that, but I'm a Christian. Look with me at chapter 8 and verse 23 and 24. And here it says, now in this hope we were saved, but hope that is seen is not hope. Because before now we hope for what we do not see. We eagerly wait with patience. We ourselves who have the first fruits, look at verse 23. Now, not only that, but we ourselves who have the Spirit, you and I have the Spirit. We've been born again. We're saved. We who have the Spirit deposited in us, we also groan within ourselves, and we eagerly await our adoption, the redemption of our bodies. Creation is groaning. And not only that, you say, oh, the bad people, they're groaning because they're so bad. No, we, the sons of God, we are groaning, awaiting our redemption and the final payment on the adoption that is already positionally complete in us. First groaning is creation. The second groaning is you and me. And you say, well, I'm not getting the point. Well, then jump down with me to verses 26 and 27. And it says in chapter 8, 26, in the same way, the Holy Spirit also helps us in our weakness. Okay, we get that. Because we don't know how to pray as we should. I get that. But the Spirit himself is interceding for us with inexpressible groanings. The Holy Spirit is groaning as he looks at our world and at you and at me and our church. There's a whole lot of groaning going on. Just before we came here today, we had unexpected guests. Lovely Christian people came to see us this afternoon, and they said, we need to tell you about something. And they shared a very sad, groaning experience in their church in another county. Most of you would not know this church. One of their senior leaders fell into adultery, and it just came out, and it's rocking the church, and it's rocking this couple, and it's rocking their peace, and they're groaning. And so just before we came here today, we groaned with them. And it says, the scripture says that the Holy Spirit is groaning with you and me as we go through and suffer as the sons of God in his church. Look at the bottom box there where it says groan. Groan is a deep, inward, unexpressed feeling of sorrow with grief. It's a sigh. It's a cry. It's a pain. And it's an inaudible prayer. We know intuitively and experientially that some things are not right and that some things are really wrong. And you say, well, how can this be, George? I'm confused. And I'm like you. I'm like, yeah, the passage is confusing. And I want to share, this is the whole message in a nutshell and under that big picture box at the bottom left. The first thing we see is Number one, I am blessed beyond belief already. You and I are blessed beyond belief. And as you look at the things outlined for us in this because box, I want to encourage me and I want to encourage you to meditate on these gifts, these blessings that we have. We are blessed beyond belief, and I want to live as a saved person who's married to Jesus, who's not under condemnation, who's been set free, who's not under the sin and death of my own guilt because of Jesus's payment for my sins. I want to live by the Spirit, in the Spirit, knowing my body will be raised and that I am a son, no longer a slave, and I'm an heir of God. I want to live in that, and you too, and I want that for you as well. And that's the good news. And the good news further is my future is amazingly bright. We will be glorified. As I've sat with this man, he's a dear Christian man who's dying, and I've explained to him, it's going to be glorious. You're stepping into something that is beyond verbal description. Our future is bright. And if the rapture happened today, in 7 years we'd be in the millennium, right? The future is bright. Great things are coming to us, whether it's in this life, in this body, or in our death, or in the future, in what God does in the big picture in our world. You say, okay, blessings and brightness, I like that, let's say amen and go home. But wait, we're in Romans chapter 8 and we're reading 18 to 25, and it says, today I suffer and I groan and I have to wait. And you know how much we all love to wait. So how do we do this? You know, it's a bad joke, but the old Chinese proverb, you know, he who has one foot on the dock and one foot in the boat has a sore crotch. And we're in this balancing act. I'm blessed, but I'm in pain and I have a beautiful future. It's like, what is going on? And a lovely thing is that Jesus and the truth of Scripture, it's real. And he provides a context and a framework and an understanding for my suffering and your suffering that isn't pie in the sky by and by. It's tangible. It's today. It's practical. It's helpful. It's useful. It's real. And it works. And I want to say, when I came to the Lord with my sadness and my pain on Tuesday night, and I read this passage, it helped me emotionally, spiritually, psychologically, you know, relationally. It helped me in every way. But it is a hard passage. Look at the section on the far right there. It says, our present. This is according to the great apostle, who just is giving us all this beautiful, deep theology. He says, this is your present. Your present is, verse 18, suffering. For I consider that the suffering of this present time, the sufferings are not worthy to be compared to the glory that is going to be revealed in us. Some of you are suffering, and it's okay to say that. And all of us, verse 19, are waiting, for the creation eagerly waits with anticipation for God's sons to be revealed. We're waiting for something new, something different, something better. Why? Because verse 20, we live in a time of futility. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in the hope that the creation itself will also be set free from the bondage to decay and into the glorious freedom of God's children. Even Even the great wise Solomon said, even if you achieve all of your goals, you achieve all of your dreams, all of your ambitions in life. And he's saying, look at me, I've done that. It's futile. And you're in the bondage of this world that's also groaning in decay, and you're falling apart. Right? I grew up with Arnold Schwarzenegger. I didn't have a poster of him in my bedroom or anything, but I grew up with Arnold Schwarzenegger, right? You remember Arnold. Well, Arnold's an old man now, and he still works out a couple hours a day, right? We're in bondage and in decay. And the scripture says there is a universal groaning. Verse 22, we know that the whole creation has been groaning together with labor pains until now. The whole world universally is groaning and in pain. And verse 23 makes it worse. It's an internal groaning. And maybe for some of you who you would never stand up in public or even in church and say, I'm in pain. The worst pain you have isn't physical, it's internal. Not only that, but we ourselves who have the Spirit, those of us who have been born again, those of us who have been Spirit-filled, we also groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for adoption and the redemption of our bodies. You know, whole Christian movements and denominations split and divide over this passage, and they come up with systems of sanctification that are very disparate and different from one another. And theologians will fight their whole adult theological career arguing with one another about this passage and how it is that we grow in Christ or don't grow, or what our position is and everything. And to me, it's just like, it's very clear. We're in tremendously blessed. Our future is amazingly bright. But today and in this life, we suffer and we groan. And even though we know who we are in Jesus and the promises he's given to us, it says in verse 24, now in this hope we were saved. We're saved. Hallelujah. But hope that is seen is not hope. Because who hopes for what he sees? So we don't even see our future. We don't know when we're going to die. We don't know when we're going to get the cancer diagnosis. We don't know when we're going to have the stroke. We don't know when the bombs are going to drop. We don't know. We are not seeing our future. And sometimes it is onward through the fog. But the advice of the apostle is that we wait in hope and that we put our hope, verse 24, in God. Now, in this hope we were saved, but hope that is seen is not hope, because who hopes for what he sees? But our hope is in God. And he calls on us to be patient. And we, I think, are like the children in the back seat on the way to Kansas. Are we there yet? Are we there yet? Are we there yet? We're not patient, are we? But there's a comfort in this. Even though we're frustrated with God and we say, why, God? I'm groaning. I'm in pain over here. Did you happen to notice what I'm going through? And he says, hey, you're my son. I've given you all these gifts. I have this beautiful future for you. You wait till you see what I've got for you in glory. You say, yeah, but it hurts. But there is a consolation for me. It's in verse chapter 8 and verse 28. And it says, we know that all things work together for the good of those who love God. And in the midst of our confusion, in the midst of our darkness, in the midst of our hopelessness and our unmet longings of our soul, we're in love with God, aren't we? It doesn't seem to diminish. It seems to grow and increase. And someone from the outside could look in and say, that makes no sense. That's counterintuitive. But we understand and we get it. We love him. in the midst of our broken pain and confusion. And I think what all this means in a very practical church culture way is I don't have to hide my pain from you. You don't have to hide your pain from me. I don't have to pretend to you that all is okay. You don't have to pretend to me that all is okay. We don't have to play with each other. We can be honest. We can be real. But like I said, there are whole movements and branches of the Christian church that say it's got to be celebration all the time. And I think Paul would say, you're going to find Paul dancing in the aisles sometimes, right? But you're going to see him crying in the corner sometimes too. It's okay to say what you're going through. And Jesus is our example. Jesus wept. Jesus shed great drops of blood. Turn your outline over and look at that Trinity box. And this is a theological, it started in my mind, oh, look, I see the Trinity in this passage. I'll say something about the doctrine of the Trinity. Isn't that, erudite? But no, it turned into this for me. This is comfort. This box shouldn't be called Trinity. It should be called comfort. Here's the comfort of this. Chapter 8, verse 26. In the same way, the Spirit also helps us, you, me, we as a group together. In the same way, the Holy Spirit helps us in our weakness because we do not know how to pray, what to pray for as we should. But the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with inexpressible groanings. And the comfort in the Trinity is that the Holy Spirit is praying for you right now. That's wonderful. That's beautiful. It's glorious. It's just the best. You say, okay, well, you got one of the members of the Spirit or the Trinity on board. What's the next one? Okay, look with me at 8:34. I have to turn the page for that, and it says, who is the one who condemns us? ? It's Messiah Jesus who has died, but even more has been raised, and who, Jesus, is at the right hand of God today, interceding for us. So in the midst of your hurting and your hunger and your longing, Jesus is praying for you. And this has been a great comfort to me this week. The Spirit is praying for me. Jesus, God's Son, is praying for me. He's interceding for me. That's wonderful. And not only that, look at chapter 8 in verse 39. As the Spirit prays for me and as the Son prays for me, verse 39 says, neither height nor depth nor any other created thing will be able to separate you and me from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. He says in verse 36, because of you, we are being put to death all day long. We're counted as sheep before the slaughter. That's pain, that's groaning, that's suffering. But nothing will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. The Spirit is praying for you in your groaning. Jesus is praying for you, and God loves you in the midst of your hurt. And while today is groaning, there is glory next, and our future is bright. Our future is big. God has good things for us. Chapter 8 and verse 28 says the following. We know that all things will work together for good to those who love God and who are called according to His purpose. God has good for us, even in the midst of our unmet longings. He has a purpose for us. And then look with me at verse 30. And those he predestined, he also called. And those he called, he also justified. And those he justified, he also glorified. We will share in the glory of our co-heir, the Lord Jesus. This is mind-blowing to me. Glory means we will receive honor and respect, splendor and dignity in ways we don't understand and can't comprehend right now. And for those of us who pass away today or tomorrow or this week or this year or next year, it's going to be almost immediate for us. And all of us, even though we've been adopted and we're sons of God, we have the deposit of the Holy Spirit in us, we're going to receive the full benefits of our adoption, either at our death or our rapture, and in eternity. It's kind of like if you were the son of a billionaire and the dad said, you don't get nothing until you turn 25 or 35. But when you turn 25 or 35, you get a boatload. And we will receive a boatload of an inheritance. There is glory to come. Everything in that becoming box that we looked at earlier, it's true. All those promises are true. We have these blessings, these great things now. It's true. My future is glorious. Glory is in my future, but it's still concealed and yet to be revealed, verse 18 says. And that the glory that I will experience, it's like birth. Right now, if you're pregnant, you're in pain, you're in transition, you feel sick half the time, and it's uncomfortable, even though there's going to be great joy and great blessing in a short time. You're going to go through some pain. And I will be fully adopted. Verse 23 of chapter 8, we will be fully adopted. And this is very comforting to me, because for me, one of the great, you know, if I was laying on your psychiatric couch, you know, one of the great groanings of my life is my father died, you know, when I was a little boy. And the loss of my father led to this cascading crumbling of my family systems. And so this thought of being adopted by God and coming into an inheritance as his co-heir and as a glorious son, that's appealing to me. That's really, it's comforting, it's security, and it really does salve a lot of the unmet longings of my soul for human connection and family and a community that I lacked as a child growing up. We will be fully adopted. And then for others of us, this idea in chapter 8 and verse 23b, it says our bodies will be renewed. We will get rid of this body, and the body we have will be renewed into a glorious body like unto his resurrected body. But now we live by hope and with patience, and we wait while we are in love with him. So very briefly, the summary of the message again is, I am blessed beyond all belief right now, and my future is amazingly bright and even glorious, but today I suffer, I groan, and I wait. And I try to apply and understand the blessings that I have in Christ. So here are some application questions for you to think about. And hopefully you've already begun to think about some of these questions as we've walked through this passage. What are you groaning about today? What are your groanings? You may not have to write them down. You may know, or everybody may know, I don't know. But what are you groaning about? What are your groanings? And not just today, but over the big arc of your life, what have been the things that you have sighed under your breath to God about the most? How do you see creation groaning? Maybe some of you are in the midst of losing a pet, or you're experiencing the creation groaning in agriculture some other way. And what do you think that the Holy Spirit is praying for you today? So as I've been praying this week, thinking about this passage and saying, okay, the Father is praying for me, the Father loves me, the Son is praying for me, the Holy Spirit is praying for me. And it's like, what are you praying for me? What do you think the Holy Spirit is praying for you today? And which of the blessings in this passage, in this section of Scripture, is helping you the most? Because there is great comfort in the promises of God in this book. What are those glories and blessings that are going to help you the most right now get through your present difficulties? And which of the glories that the passage says you will receive and you will inherit, which of those do you long the most for now? And finally, how do you balance your current groanings with your coming glory? Because none of us wants to be the Debbie Downer all the time. And, you know, if I meet you at the mall tomorrow, I don't go to the mall, but if I meet you somewhere on the street tomorrow and you say, George, how are you doing? Oh, I'm just groaning. I don't want to be, you don't want to be, we don't want to be a people who are just Debbie Downer and, you know, coughing up our sadness to one another all the time. But on the other hand, we don't want to be those people that fake it till we make it, and I'm on the glory side, brother. It's all victory for me, right? It's a balance, and it's not an easy balance. And some days and some weeks it's all groaning, and some days and some weeks it's all glory. But in life, in the long process of life, we seek to balance these things. So I hope this passage is helpful for you as it is for me. Let's pray together. Lord, I thank you for how you have ministered this passage to me. And I ask your blessing on these, your people, my friends, my brothers and sisters, that you would help them in their groanings and in their pain and the longings of their heart. And may we as a people and as a church grow in our awareness of what you have for us now. And may we all live with patient expectation and patient hope for what will soon be in our death or in our resurrection. Lord, we thank you for the Trinity. We thank you, God, that you love us. We thank you that the Father, the Son is praying for us, and the Spirit are praying for us. And we love you back. And we thank you for your guidance and your instruction for us today. With thanksgiving, we pray and in hope. Amen.